This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وبعد So we said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is in Medina and his daughter Ruqayya who is the wife of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, was very sick. That's where we reached, right? What was the cliffhanger? Yes. Excellent. Okay, so who had the dream? The prophets, and she had a dream. Okay, yeah, that's it. Okay, so we're getting there. We're getting there. So, radiallahu anha, Ruqayya was very ill, very sick, and the Prophet said to Uthman, you know, take good care of your wife. Take good care of your wife, because the Prophet had a plan. The Prophet had a plan. This is in Medina. In Mecca, we said, Atika bintu Abdul Muttalib, the aunt of the Prophet, the sister of his father. She, in the middle of the night, she woke up and she was petrified. She was frightened because she had a dream. And the dream was so scary that she couldn't go back to sleep, that in the middle of the night, she sent to Al-Abbas, her brother, to wake him up and come to her. She wanted him to come so she could tell him the dream, because she couldn't be patient till the morning to tell him. So he comes over. She tells him the dream. She says, listen, I had such a scary dream and I'm concerned for my people, concerned for the people of Mecca. So he said, what's the dream? She says, and by the way, the Prophet ﷺ at this time, he had a daughter in Mecca. Who was that daughter? Zainab, radiallahu anha, the eldest daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. And she was, why was she in Mecca? Why was she in Mecca? She was married to one man in Mecca who was a non-Muslim, and his name was Al-As ibn al-Rabi', Al-As ibn al-Rabi', a very respectful, respectable man, very decent man, but he was still, up until that moment, he was a non-Muslim. He was a non-Muslim, and Zainab remained with him until that time, because until that moment, a Muslim woman, there was no ruling yet. The Muslim woman, if her husband stays non-Muslim, that she should leave him. This ruling was not sent yet. So she was there and she was hoping that he would become a Muslim, because he was such a decent, good person. So she was hoping, and the Prophet was hoping, that he would become a Muslim, but still not yet. Still not yet. This piece of information is very important, as it will come up, inshallah, with us maybe today or next week. So, Atika, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ, she gets Al-Abbas to come and she tells him her dream. She says, I'm really concerned. So what does she see? She says, I saw a man on his horse, that he came to Mecca and he rose on the mountain. Then he screams to the top of his lungs and he says, Ya ala ghadrin wa ya ala fajr. Oh, ya ala fujr. He says, O people of treacherousness, O people of indecency. He calls out to the people of Mecca with these negative words. Then he says, Ukhruju limasari'ikum fi laylatayn aw thalath. Come out of Mecca for your death in two nights or three. We said the Arabs count the days as nights, not days. So in 2 days or 3 days, you will come out of Mecca to face your death, to meet your death. Then he riding on his horse, he goes right into the masjid, that's in the dream. And then he screams three times to the top of his lungs again, so that everyone in Mecca gathers around him. And people are taken by fear. Then he climbs on the top of the Kaaba with his horse, and he screams three times the same thing. Ya ala ghadrin, ya ala fujrin, O people of treacherousness, O people of lewdness and indecency, come out to meet your death in two nights or three. That it made everyone between the two mountains of Mecca, everyone heard his voice. Then he goes to the mountain that is closest to the Kaaba, Abu Qabis. He rides to the top, he climbs to the top of the mountain with his horse. Then he says the same thing, the same statement. In two or three nights, you will face, get out of Mecca so that you will face your death. Then he reaches out to a huge massive rock and he throws it from top of the mountain down on Mecca. As soon as it hits the end of the bottom of the mountain, it sort of breaks and turns into small pieces. And then she says, each house in Mecca got one piece of this stone reaching it. That's a very symbolic and telling dream. So Al-Abbas was really concerned with this. Now before she tells him the dream, she says, I will only tell you what happened or what frightens me with one condition. You don't tell no one. You tell nobody about this. Because I think these people would not believe in us and they would accuse us that we are lying. He gave her his promise and she told him the dream. But Al-Abbas, because of the excitement, like the fear, the excitement, the anxiety about the dream, it's such an intense dream, he couldn't keep that to himself. So his best friend was Al-Walid ibn Utbah. So he meets him in the morning, after Fajr time, and he tells him the story. He says, Atika saw this, that, this dream. But don't tell anyone. I don't want any problems now in Mecca. She says, I'm not going to tell anyone. But this guy, he goes and tells who? Tells his father, Utbah, one of the main leaders in Mecca. He tells his father, and his father tells his uncle, okay, Shaybah. Utbah ibn al-Walid and his brother Shaybah ibn al-Walid. They go and tell everyone in Mecca. Everyone now knows in Mecca, it's morning time. Almost everyone in Mecca knows, especially the leaders of Mecca, including Abu Jahl. Including Abu Jahl had a special hatred for the family of Abdul Muttalib. He hates them all. Not only the Prophet ﷺ, he hates Al-Abbas, he hates Hamza, he hates all of them. Why? Because there was a competition between these two families. There was a competition between these two families, and he was always jealous of Banu Abdul Muttalib, of Banu Hashim. He's always jealous about that. So Abu Jahl now, he knows about the story. Al-Abbas comes out of his house, he goes to make tawaf. So Abu Jahl calls out to him and he says, Ya Abbas, إذا انتهيت من طوافك فأتنا. When you're done with your tawaf, come and join us. So Al-Abbas, his kunya is Abu al-Fadl. So he makes his tawaf, then he goes and joins them. So Abu Jahl, he says to him, Ya Abu al-Fadl, ما رؤيا رأتها عاتك. What is this dream that Atika saw? Now Al-Abbas, he's in a state of denial. Like, I told only my best friend and I told him not to say anything. So he was in denial. He said, no, she hasn't seen any dream. He said, yes, she saw a dream, right? And someone is going to scream something and in two, three nights, you guys are going to meet your death, right? He said, no, she didn't see anything. For him, he was insistent because he promised his sister not to tell anyone about the dream. He wanted to keep that secret. So he still plays, you know, the role of denial. That no, she didn't see anything. There was no dream. There's nothing. This is all untrue. Then Abu Jahl is not going to miss out on this opportunity. So he says to him, he says, yes, indeed, she had a dream. He says, Bala, أَمَا رَضِيْتُمْ يَا بَنِي هَاشِمَ بِكَذِبِ الرِّجَالِ حَتَّى جِئْتُمُونَ بِكَذِبِ النِّسَاءِ. He says, you Banu Hashim, isn't enough that you already have a male liar? He's talking about the Prophet ﷺ. You have a man who's a liar. Now, you women are liars as well. By the way, Abu Jahl is the most provocative like person in history. He knows how to provoke people. He knows how to insult people and get them to lose control. So he says, isn't it enough you already have a male liar and a charlatan? Now you have women, females, who are liars. Then he says, Inna kunna wa antum kafara sayrihan. Both of us were like two horses competing in a competition, in a race. And as soon as we caught up with you, you guys claimed that we have a prophet. So you guys want to push us to the back. You want to take the lead again. You see the jealousy where it comes from? فَاسْتَبَقْنَا الْمَجْدَ مُنْذُ حِينَ So we were fighting over greatness and recognition for a while until we, you know, caught up with you. فَلَمَّا تَحَاذَتِ الرُّكَبُ قُلْتُم مِنَّا نَبِيٌّ You said, we have a prophet from among us. Then he says, فَمَا بَقِيَ إِلَّا أَن تَقُولُوا مِنَّا نَبِيَّ You know, all you have to do now is just to say we also have a female prophet. So he's grilling and roasting Al-Abbas big time now. And he said, now you're going to say we have a female prophet. So not enough, Muhammad, as if Muhammad is not enough, you guys have a female prophet now. Then he says, لَا أَعْلَمُ فِي قُرَيْشٍ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ أَكْذَبَ رَجُلًا وَلَا أَكْذَبَ امْرَأَةً مِنْكُمْ Then he says, we don't know any household in Mecca that is more entrenched in lying and deception, males and females, than you. Who could really take that? But Abbas could not switch his attitude. He still insisted, Atika had no dream. Atika had no dream. But obviously the news of this conversation or this insult spread all over Mecca to the point that Abbas says, when I went back, women are coming to my wife and they're coming to our house and they said, how come you let him speak to you and insult the whole family like this? And all you had to say was, she didn't see a dream. She didn't see a dream. Like, shame on you, man. You should have killed the person. You know, because especially at that time among the Arabs, you insult someone, the only way to do it is to take your soul for them. They're going to slit your soul, your throat. They're not going to let you live. It's going to be a big fight. So all you had to say is that she didn't see a dream. But Abu Jahl didn't leave it at that. As like towards the end of that conversation, he said to Al-Abbas, he said, okay, what we heard is that in the dream, she said, you're going to meet your death in 2 or 3 nights. 2 or 3 nights. Okay, we're going to wait. And when 3 nights are passed, we're going to write the document that the biggest liars ever in the history of the Arabs are Banu Hashim and Banu Abdul Muttalib, is your family. And we're going to hang it on the Kaaba. So he's really giving him some hard time. So Al-Abbas going back home, and he thought, like, I got away with that. I just said, I denied it. But then the women grilled him. He said, he insulted you, and he said this, and he said that. Not only he insulted the males in our family, he's now talking about females. And you know, that's a big taboo among Arabs. That's a big no-no. Don't get into the women issue. Don't insult women. So basically, Abbas's blood started boiling now. So he said, I'm going to go to him tomorrow. I'm going to teach him a lesson. So he says, the following day in the morning, I get out of my house. And the only thing on my mind is to see Abu Jahl and go with him face to face and get him just to say a word and I will just deal with him. So he was really like his blood was boiling. He's at it now. So he says, So I go to him and I rush. And he says he has a face that shows no expression. Abu Jahl has a face that's so hard and rough that shows no expressions. It's so indifferent as a face. So he says, as soon as he sees me, Abu Jahl sees Al-Abbas, he turns away and he takes a different route. And then he says, I say to myself, قَبَّحَهُ اللَّهُ May Allah kill him. All of this is his fear to face me. So he could tell that Abbas's face was full of anger that he came back to him now. So he wants to avoid him. So he says, I'm chasing him. Wherever he goes, I try to catch him face to face. But wherever I go, he just turns away and he starts walking faster. He's avoiding me. He says, as I'm trying to chase him and catch up with him, we hear the scream of a man. His name is Damdam ibn Amr al-Ghifari. Damdam ibn Amr al-Ghifari from Qabilat Bani Ghifar, from a tribe outside of Mecca, Banu Ghifar. Where Abu Dharr al-Ghifari comes from, that's his tribe outside of Mecca. Damdam ibn Amr, what's his name? Not Damdam, Damdam. Damdam ibn Amr. He comes on his horse. He has already chopped off the nose of his horse. And he's wearing his clothes upside down. That's a sign of what? That's a red flag. It's wartime, danger time. It's like this, it's like the sirens. So then he rushes. Basically, he says, Al-Abbas says, I'm trying to catch up with Abu Jahl. Then I hear this scream that fills up the whole horizon of Mecca. It's Damdam al-Ghifari. And he's saying, basically, he stood on one of the main hills in Mecca. And basically, he's saying, he's screaming, Ya ma'shara Quraysh al-Latima tal-Latima. He says, oh people of Quraysh, a disaster is about to fall on you. أموالكم مع أبي سفيان وتجارتكم قد عرض لها محمد وأصحابه. He's saying your caravan, your business, your money, your wealth, that is with Abu Sufyan, who had been in Al-Sham, in natural Syria, making business, and he's on his way back. Muhammad is about to attack it and take it over. He's about to attack it and take it over. Then he says, فالغوث الغوث. Help. Go and catch up with him. Go and rescue him. فَشَغَلَهُ عَنِّي وَشَغَلَنِي عَنْهُ. So Al-Abbas is saying, when we heard this, he got taken by it, I got taken by it, everyone now has to do something. We forgot about the whole, you know, argument thing. So everyone in Mecca now rushes. They start putting on their armors, getting ready for fight, getting ready for war. So Quraysh is all in turmoil, everyone is running around, people are getting their weapons and getting themselves ready for war. They're calling on, you know, all the soldiers and everyone. And people, like, Mecca is in a state of chaos after hearing, because this is something they never expected. Like Muhammad, they thought Muhammad was living in Medina trying to protect himself, trying to stay safe. But now Muhammad is taking such a bold, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying such a bold move. He's attacking our caravan. And now we're talking about what? Mecca. About Quraysh. What does Quraysh mean? Quraysh has the leadership of the Arabs. Religious leadership. They are the leaders. All the Arabs have given it to Quraysh. You guys are the leaders. And not only that, military leadership. You know, all the Arabs lived in open areas. Smaller cities. They were scattered. The biggest concentration of people being together was in Mecca. Wasn't Quraysh. So Quraysh really had such a great military advantage in the sense, in a few hours, they could get their army together. Because everyone lived in the same vicinity. Everyone lived in Mecca. The Arabs, if anyone wanted to put an army together, it would take them days. So this gave Quraysh military leadership an advantage over the rest of the Arabs. Everyone in the Arabian Peninsula respected Quraysh in terms of their military power and their religious status. The Prophet ﷺ, what was he doing by attacking that caravan? The Prophet ﷺ said, realize we have no chances against Quraysh unless we shake that status they have. We have to destroy it first. The first thing to do is to destroy that. To shake the faith the Arabs have in Quraysh. Because it's based on what? Polytheism. Worship of the Asnam. We're going to shake that. Otherwise, we really have no chances to win over with the Arabs. There's no way. So everyone, as we said, is running around trying to get ready. And now everyone in Mecca realizes the dream of Atika was true and turned out to be true. Now everyone in Mecca is really furious. They're starting getting ready, except for one person, one of the leaders. He got taken over by fear. Now he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. Who's this? Remember we said previously? Yes, Umayyah ibn Khalaf. Umayyah ibn Khalaf, when he heard Damdam ibn Amr, you know, sounding the alarm that Muhammad is attacked your caravan and you guys go and help it, you need to rescue the caravan, you need to rescue Abu Sufyan. Everyone, you know, really got into the spirit of war and fighting and defending the dignity of Quraysh. Except for Umayya. Why? Because he remembered a few months back his friend or his business partner, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, when he was in Mecca, he was making tawaf, he had an argument with Abu Jahl. And then Umayya stood with Abu Jahl against his partner, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said to him, Da'na mink. لقد والله سمعت محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنه قاتلك. He said, get out of here. Wallahi, I heard Muhammad say, they're gonna kill you, Ya Umayya. So when he heard this, you remember the incident? He said, the first question he had, بمكة? Is he gonna kill me in Mecca? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh said, I don't know. So he rushes to his wife, Safwan, one of the leaders of Mecca, rushes to his wife, and he tells her the story, and she asks him the same question, is he gonna kill you in Mecca? He said, he doesn't know. So she asked him, what are you gonna do? He said, I'm not gonna leave Mecca. So now when he hears the voice of Dumdum, he says, no man, no way, I'm gonna leave Mecca, I'm gonna stay in Mecca. So as soon as he hears this, what does he do? He goes home and he hides. He hides in his house. His wife says, what's going on? He tells her the news. He says, Dumdum came and Quraysh now wants to go and fight Muhammad. She said, what are you gonna do? He says, I'm gonna stay home. I'm gonna stay home. So he stays home, people in Mecca get ready, everyone gets ready. Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl is looking around. He doesn't see Umayya. Abu Jahl is rallying people, getting everyone, provoking people to get them to fight Muhammad. He doesn't find Umayya. Where does he go? To the house of Umayya, knocks on the door. What's going on? He says, no, I'm trying to fix things. He says, listen, you're one of the leaders of Mecca. And if you're going to stay, there are people who will stay. You're a role model. You have to go with us. There's no way you can't stay at home. He leaves him with no choice. Now it's a matter of dignity, right? So he says, okay, I'll go with you. His wife, when Abu Jahl goes, his wife tells him, you're crazy? Are you going to go out of Mecca? He says, don't worry, I'm not going to go. I'm just going to get with them out of Mecca, to the outskirts of Mecca, then I'll find a way to escape and come back. That's one of the leaders of Mecca. He knows. Promise of the Prophet ﷺ is going to be fulfilled. So what does he do? He says, I shall go to the market and I shall buy the fastest riding animal, the strongest and fastest she camel that I can find in the market. And he goes and he buys that. Very expensive. So now Mecca is getting ready. And the Prophet ﷺ, let's go back to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ, he checks on Ruqayya radiallahu anha to see how the situation reached that point. He checks on Ruqayya and he makes dua for her and he tells Uthman ibn Affan, you stay here. We're gonna go outside of Medina, of Medina. You look after your wife. And the Prophet ﷺ calls upon the believers, because how did the Prophet ﷺ know about Abu Sufyan? The Prophet ﷺ sent someone to figure out the news. We said previously the Prophet ﷺ was not going to, he stays on top of things. So one of the most important things that he paid attention to was to keep himself informed. What is going on? What are people doing? What is Quraysh doing? What is this situation around Medina? What is the other tribes? What are their plans? Everything. The Prophet ﷺ needed to be very well updated and informed. So he sends a man called Basisa to find out what's going on. So Basisa, the Prophet ﷺ had heard there is a caravan for Quraysh coming from Asham. So he wants, as we said, to challenge the status of Quraysh. And don't forget, most of the money that the leaders of Quraysh, or a lot of the money that the people of Quraysh are making business with, is money of the Muslims, the Muhajirin, the immigrants to Medina, that was left behind. So they confiscated it and they're making business with it. And we said this time was a time of open war. The Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims were an open target for everyone. The Arabs all declared war against Muslims in Medina. So it's not like it's that Muslims are disturbing peace now. No, there's no peace. There's a state of war now. There's a state of war. So if you don't do anything to win more grounds, you're basically just getting weaker and weaker. So the Prophet ﷺ figures out when Basisa comes back that there's a trade caravan, business caravan, let's go. The Prophet ﷺ says, we're going to catch it. That's our point. That's our first step. Let's go and catch this caravan, give us a really strong financial blow and loss to Quraysh. And this is going to be something that would empower us and strengthen us. And it's our right. As we said, we're in a state of war. A lot of this is actually already our wealth. So the Prophet ﷺ says to the Muslims, get ready. Whoever is able to get ready now, let's say roughly within an hour, get yourself ready and let's go. Some of the Muslims said, like, my house is in the outskirts of Medina, in the Awali of Medina. I like need a couple of hours to go and get myself ready and come and join you. The Prophet said, no. Whoever has his horse now ready and they have their sword on them, let's go now. So it was about 310, 315, around that number, who were ready. That's it. Others wanted to go and get ready. They would take more time. The Prophet said, no, only the ones who are ready now. No time to waste, and we're not going to let the news spread. The Prophet ﷺ sets out of Mecca with this small number of people. What do they have? They really don't have much. They only have their swords on them. They don't even have armors. They don't even have armors. And they had 100 camels only. So each three people were taking turns on a camel. The other two had to walk. So they would take turns on camels, including the Prophet ﷺ. They had only two horses. A lot of them didn't have even proper clothing, as we said. A lot of these Muslims were poor. So the Prophet ﷺ wants to set out of Medina. Abdullah bin Umar bin Khattab, who's young, comes at the time about 13, 14 years old, comes to join the army. The Prophet ﷺ looks at him, he says, you're young. Go back. He has to go back. He can't join you. You're too young. You haven't even reached puberty. You're not even an adult yet. So you go back. So Prophet ﷺ did not allow him to join the army. Al-Bara' ibn Azib from the Ansar, he wants to join the army almost the same age. The Prophet ﷺ looks at him and he says, no, you're too young. Go back. He pushes him back. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas comes with his brother, Umair, a younger brother. He's probably around the same age. So he comes, Umair, the brother of Sa'd ibn Waqas, comes to join the army. The Prophet ﷺ looks at him and he says, you're too young. He starts crying. He starts crying and he walks away and he's crying. Then the Prophet says, come back, come back. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas says to the Prophet, he's a very good fighter, really. He's a very good fighter. The Prophet sees him crying. He says, okay, you can join us. So the Prophet takes him. Sa'd ibn, this guy was short as well. Umair was a bit, was small and short. To the point that the sword, you know, sword has a belt to for you to sort of tie it around or put it on your shoulder, hang it on your shoulder. When this guy held the strap of the sword on his shoulder, his sword would be dragging on the ground. So Sa'd had to make knots, create knots to shorten that strap for his brother. So he joins the army, they set off, they leave Mecca towards towards the west, southwest, where they expect the caravan of Abu Sufyan to be. Now Abu Sufyan is a very intelligent man. Very intelligent man. He already sends people around to figure out what's going on. So he had already sent people. One of the people he had sent comes back to him and he says, Muhammad and a big group of his people, of his followers, are actually going to chase you. Are going to meet you on the way. They want to take over the caravan. Abu Sufyan realizes this is the case. Okay, so he hires this man from Ghifar because it was around their area. From the tribe of Dumdum, Ibn Amr al-Ghifari. He hires him, he pays him some money, and he says, this was a known job, by it's a random job. You know, sometimes you get a security job, random job, just to get by. There are people who used to do what? Warning. There are sirens, human sirens. So basically, these are people who would take a huge, you know, sum of money to do that kind of, because it's always emergency. Abu Sufyan wants to save that caravan, save his life and save the honor and status of Quraysh. So it's worth sending a lot of money, like spending a lot of money. It's an investment. So he sends that man, he gives him a lot of money because that's his job. And go and inform the people of Mecca. This man goes non-stop until he reaches Mecca. Has to be quick. And as we said, he chopped off the nose of his horse. And you know, horses were extremely expensive. They're still actually expensive. So it shows that he got a lot of money for that. So he sends this person to go and notify the people in Mecca and warn them and get them to join. And then he himself takes a different route. He changes his route. He knows. Abu Sufyan was a very intelligent, strategic man. So he figures out another way where he could be safe. So the Prophet ﷺ tries to figure out what's going on. Then he hears the news that Abu Sufyan changed his caravan routes and managed to escape. So he goes to the coastal line, Abu Sufyan, and he escapes. He escapes. So he's far from where the Prophet ﷺ was about to meet him. And then the Prophet ﷺ, they hear some news that Quraysh has come out in order to fight you. there's a big decision to be made now. So we left Medina with the intention to take over a caravan. So we're not even ready for a war. It was just an attack, a simple attack. We would outnumber them, we'd have more weapons than they, we would be more equipped. But now, an army, that's a completely different scenario. What are we going to do? So the Prophet ﷺ asks the companions. The Prophet ﷺ asks the companions at this point, and he says, "What do you guys think?" So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu speaks, and he says something beautiful, that we're going to be with you, O Messenger of Allah, whatever you want to do, we'll always be behind you. The Prophet ﷺ was okay with this. Umar says, "What do you guys think?" Again, Umar al-Khattab stands up, and he speaks, and he says, "O Messenger of Allah, we believe in you, we support you, we're going to back you, whatever you do, you make the decision you want, whatever Allah commands you, we will do it." The Prophet ﷺ says, he's okay. He nods, but the Prophet says, "What do you guys think? What do you guys think?" So the Prophet ﷺ wants the Ansar to speak. He wants the Ansar, because these are all Muhajireen. The Prophet ﷺ wants the Ansar to speak. Sa'd ibn Ubadah realizes. He says, "Okay, the Messenger ﷺ intends us." Why? This takes us a few years back. Because when the Prophet ﷺ first had the bay'ah from the Ansar, during the days of Hajj, what was the bay'ah about? What was the agreement? They would take the Prophet ﷺ, host him in Medina, and protect him in Medina, as they protect their families. But there was no discussion, there was no mention of supporting the Prophet ﷺ outside of Medina. Now we're outside of Medina. The Prophet ﷺ, he could have sort of just let it go and sort of manipulate them, right? "You guys gave me your agreement to support me. I'm gonna, you know, utilize this." He didn't do that. That's the Prophet ﷺ being ethical as well. He knows the limits of his agreement with them. So he wants to take their opinion. He's not gonna take advantage of a situation. He's not gonna say, you know the foot in the door kind of, you know, style, right? You get someone to do you a small favor, then when they do it, you can ask for a bigger favor, then you ask for a bigger favor, then you get them trapped. That's usually what people do, right? That's manipulation. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't do that. He says, "You had an agreement with me, I need to know. This is a completely different situation, we have no agreement about it. What do you guys say about it?" So Sa'd ibn Ubadah says, "Ya Rasulullah." He says, Iyana, you read. He says, the Messenger ﷺ wants us. He wants us to talk. Then he says, "Ya Rasulullah, walladhi nafsi biyadih, law amartana an nakhid al-bihara lakhudnaha, walau amartana an nadriba akbadaha ila bark al-ghamad, lafa'alna." He says, "O Messenger of Allah, wallahi, if you take us into the middle of the ocean, we will follow you." This might not sound as a big thing. Like, if you take us into the middle of the ocean, we'll go with you, right? That's a cultural difference. The Arabs at the time, at the time of the Prophet, what's the scariest thing for them? What was the scariest? The ocean. Riding the sea was the most scariest thing. Like, they won't mind you killing them slowly by cutting them into pieces, but don't take them to the ocean. Don't put them on a ship. Don't put them on a ship. Really. This is why you'll find a lot of descriptions the Prophet ﷺ gave and the companions gave about times of fitna. They said it's like the waves of the ocean. Because you say to the Arab, "An ocean," and they're scared. Literally. It's a cultural difference. Now we're used to it. Like, what's the big deal? For them, riding the sea was worse than death. Worse than death. So when he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "You take us to the middle of the ocean," basically there's nothing worse than that. We're going to do it. So he says, "You do whatever you want to do." That's what he's saying. Then he says, "Wallahi, if you take us to Bark al-Ghamad." Where's Bark al-Ghamad? By the way, as we were talking about the seerah, Bark al-Ghamad came up once. Anyone remembers? Bark al-Ghamad. Where's Bark al-Ghamad? It's to the south of Saudi. It's where Jizan is today. Jizan. South of Saudi, north of Yemen. Now where's the fight is taking place. The borders between Saudi and Yemen. Bark al-Ghamad, that's when Abu Bakr, if you guys remember, wanted to make hijrah to Abyssinia, to the Hajj, he met someone called Ibn al-Daghina. Someone met him and he said, where are you going? Why did you leave Mecca? He said, my people kicked me away. I can't practice my religion. He said, someone like you should not be left to leave their city. Then he goes with him, travels to Mecca, and he intercedes with the people of Mecca. So that's where Barq al-Ghamad was mentioned. So he's saying, you take us to Yemen, we're going to go with you. Whatever you want to do, we'll be with you. We'll be with you. With the Prophet ﷺ, when he sees this, he's happy. So the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, the Arabs also had a habit. Basically, they would tie around their camels and horses bells to make noise, to recognize if it's lost, to recognize it, just like still they do with sheep nowadays. The Prophet ﷺ commanded them to remove all of this. They wanted to move stealthily, quietly, without noise, without attention. Then as they were going, they realized now that we are going to fight. There was a man who wants to join them. Someone who caught up with the Muslims, he wants to join the Muslim army. And this man was known among the Arabs with his courage. Very strong warrior, very influential, very powerful. And he's an asset to have, even with such a small number, actually would be such a great advantage. So this man came. The Prophet ﷺ, when he sees him, he says, what do you want? He says, I want to join you, I want to fight with you. This man is not a Muslim. He's not a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ says to him, do you testify that La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah? He says, no, I'm not a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ says, then I don't need you. فَإِنَّا لَا نَسْتَعِينُ بِمُشْرِكِ He says, go back. We do not seek the help of a mushrik, of a non-Muslim. This is a matter of war for Islam. I mean, you cannot, we're not going to seek your help. So the man is disappointed. Then he catches up again with the Muslims and he says, I want to fight with you. The Prophet says, you believe that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? He says, no, I'm not a Muslim. He says, go back, irja. فَإِنِّي لَا أَسْتَعِينُ بِالْمُشْرِكِ I don't seek the help of a mushrik. The third time the man catches up with them and he says, I want to join you. The Prophet says, do you believe, do you testify that La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? The man says, yes. He decides to be a Muslim. This is how much he loves war. To the point that he decides really to become a Muslim. And he becomes a Muslim. So he joins the Muslim army and he really helps out a lot in the battle that is to come, inshallah. So now, Quraysh, they get themselves together. They get themselves together. And they get around 1,000 fighters, soldiers, 1,000 soldiers. They have a lot of horses, a lot of camels. And they don't only bring the fighters, but they bring dancers. They bring a lot of alcohol. They bring a lot of singers and dancers and women and so on and so forth. Why? Because for them, we are number one in Arabian Peninsula. Who's going to defeat us? Who's going to deal with Muhammad with a small group of his companions? For them, the war is our, like victory is ours. They've guaranteed it. So they brought all of this alcohol, all of these women. All, why for them? It's about celebration now. We're going to celebrate. So Abu Jahl says, we're going to bring all these dancers, all this alcohol, and we're going to celebrate for months after we defeat Muhammad. So for them, it was granted, it was taken for granted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the army of Quraysh. Allah is speaking to the Muslims, do not be arrogant. Do not be arrogant. Do not, you know, have attachment to this dunya. He says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَطَرًا وَرِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ Surah Al-Anfal talks about this battle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do not be like those who went out of their land, of Mecca, set out of Mecca with so much arrogance and so much like pride. And in order to show off, because they were showing off, they said, we're going to defeat Muhammad and we're going to celebrate and people are going to know about that. Everyone is going to know about this. And they push people away from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah has control over everything they do. So the Prophet ﷺ reaches an area called around Badr. Before Badr, there is a valley called Zifran. That's where he stops. So when they were in this area, there is water springs. This is a desert. So there were water springs there. The Prophet ﷺ camps near these water springs. And then Prophet ﷺ was praying. The Muslims catch two people. One from Quraysh and one is a slave that belongs to one man in Quraysh. He belongs to Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. The man from Quraysh manages to escape. They catch the slave. They take the slave. The Prophet ﷺ is praying. And they tell him, where is Abu Sufyan? Because the Muslims, by the way, they were still hoping to catch Abu Sufyan. Still, up until this time. They know the army is coming out. But they thought they might be able actually to catch Abu Sufyan. They still, they don't have exact news as to what's going to happen. They're open to both possibilities. So they tell him, where's Abu Sufyan? He says, I don't know about Abu Sufyan, but I know Quraysh has a big army and they're just behind that mountain. So the Muslims start beating him up. They beat him up and they say, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. There's no army. So they stop beating him. So they say, where's Abu Sufyan? He says, Wallahi, I don't know anything about Abu Sufyan. I haven't seen Abu Sufyan. But I know Quraysh has a big army over there behind the mountain. They beat him up. The Prophet is praying. When he finishes the prayer and he stands to the Muslims, he says, when he tells you the truth, you guys beat him. And when he lies to you, you leave him alone. He says, he sits with this slave and he says, who is behind the mountain? He says, it's Quraysh. They've brought all their leaders and all their soldiers. The Prophet says, okay. So he knows now, Abu Sufyan escaped. What we have to deal with is Quraysh. It's the army of Quraysh. The Prophet now, he doesn't have information. He wants to know what is the army. He wants to get ready because this is how he can plan, you know, the battle. So he wants to know how many people the army of Quraysh is. So he asks this man, he says, how many are they? He says, they're too many. I don't know. He says, what's the number? He says, what's too many to you? He doesn't know. That's it, too many. So I realize he's getting nowhere with this guy. But the Prophet is going to use his intelligence now. He says, how much do they slaughter every day for food? The man says, they slaughter 10 camels every day for their food. The Prophet says, فَالْقَوْمُ أَلْفٌ. The Prophet says, their number is 1,000. One camel, obviously, you know, with the rest of the stuff, the rest of the meal, usually that's how much the Arabs used to eat at that time. So a camel would be distributed over 100 people with the rest of the stuff, like a thareed, which is wheat. They didn't have rice at the time, by the way. If you hear any narration about the Prophet ﷺ eating rice, rice was only in China at the time. There was no rice in the lands of the Arabs. There was no rice. They had a thareed. What's a thareed? It was wheat. It would be dried, then would be cooked, just like rice. I mean, still in many countries, they still eat that. They still eat it. So the Prophet ﷺ realized there are 1,000. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. And Allah, as Allah promises you, that you're going to win either the caravan or the army of Quraysh. You're going to win that. You're going to take that over. وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. And you guys wish that you're not going to have to fight. You're just going to take over the caravan. So Allah is talking about, so the Muslims were still wishing it was Abu Sufyan, it wasn't the army. They don't want to fight. They're not even ready. They don't even have the weapons. Now Quraysh still doesn't know how much the Muslims actually were. And by the way, the Prophet ﷺ was taking turns over one camel with Abu Lubab al-Ansari and Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Abu Lubab al-Ansari and Ali ibn Abi Talib said to the Prophet ﷺ, we're going to walk all the way. You just take the camel. He said, no, we're going to take equal turns. We're going to take equal turns. And that shows the leadership of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, he's just like everyone in the army. We're going to take the same thing. So the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua about his army. He used to make dua. His army, as I said, they don't even have proper clothing. He said, Allahumma innahum uratun faksuhum. Allah, these people are naked. They don't have proper clothing. Allah, offer them clothing. Allahumma innahum jiya'un faashbi'hum. Allah, they are hungry. Still, the Muslim army is hungry. They don't have enough food. Imagine, they're facing a state-of-the-art army, the strongest army in the Arabian Peninsula, Quraysh, fully equipped. So, when the Prophet ﷺ reaches the land of Badr, he calls upon the Muslims again. He says, I want to make another mashura. I want to take another consultation. What do you guys think? Abu Bakr spoke, the Prophet ﷺ was happy. Umar spoke, the Prophet ﷺ was happy. Then, Al-Miqdad ibn Amr speaks, the Prophet ﷺ was very happy. Until Sa'd ibn Mu'adh this time speaks from the Ansar. He says, Ya Rasulullah, you do whatever you do, we will back you. We'll be with you, we'll protect you, we'll fight with you. When the Prophet ﷺ sees this, he's okay. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this, I just want to read the narration, what the how the Prophet ﷺ responds to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud mentions this incident. Then he says, فَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَشْرَقَ وَجْهُهُ وَسَرَّهُ ذَلِكَ. I saw the Prophet ﷺ, his face brighten up when he heard this, and he was very pleased and happy with it. So the Prophet ﷺ says to the Muslims, أَبْشِرُوا. He says, أَبْشِرُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the glad tidings that we are going to be the victorious party in this battle. That's what the Prophet ﷺ received the news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, سِيرُوا عَلَى بَرَكَةِ اللَّهِ وَأَبْشِرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ وَعَدَنِي إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. Let's march forward with the blessings of Allah. Allah has promised me one of those, either the caravan or the army. وَاللَّهِ لَكَأَنِّي أَنظُرُ الْآنَ إِلَى مَصَارِعِ الْقَوْمِ غَدًا. He says, وَاللَّهِ I can almost see the death of these people tomorrow. I can see their death tomorrow. So one of the Ansar says, when the Prophet ﷺ said that, we were so happy and pleased, and the doubts about us, because a lot of them wanted to take the caravan, not the deal with the army. He said, when the Prophet ﷺ said that, alhamdulillah, we're so happy, and we decided to march forward with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now the mushrikeen, the people of Quraysh, they don't know how many the Muslims are. They don't know how the Muslims are. So they're going to send some people to figure out the number of the Muslims. And in the area where the battle is going to take place is called Badr. There used to be, by the way, some sort of a market, temporary market, at some time during the year, used to take part in that area. So Badr is more like a wide valley. It's more like a wide valley. So the Muslims camped at the far end that is closer to Medina, north, east, and the people of Quraysh, they camped to the southwest of that valley. Now the Prophet ﷺ chose carefully where to camp, because there's some kind of geography that we have to talk about. Hopefully, inshallah, we'll show you some maps again about the battle, about the field where the battle took place, and how the Prophet ﷺ set up the whole plan for the battle. But just to conclude one thing, don't forget, the Prophet ﷺ now is taking such a big leap to challenge the political, financial, religious situation in the whole of the Arabian Peninsula. He was rocking the boats in the Arabian Peninsula. This is not a small move that the Prophet ﷺ was doing. And it's actually quite bold move from the Prophet ﷺ to challenge the biggest force in the Arabian Peninsula. So obviously the Prophet ﷺ was aware of this, because he realized, I can't get to the Arabs unless I challenge the state of Quraysh. Because, you know, the state of a people fall under this halo effect. If they have respect for, if they idealize someone or a tribe or a nation, people are psychologically defeated. The Prophet ﷺ wants to deal with that first before he deals with Quraysh properly. And subhanAllah, his plan worked, as we're going to see inshallah as we move on with the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. So we're going to stop here inshallah and carry on from next week. And it's going to be a very interesting scene in the battle. So it's going to be quite dynamic. There won't be any graphic scenes, but inshallah we'll have some demonstrations to show you. Jazakumullah khair. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.